Thanks, Steve, very much. Do you get your Bible open there? I think we must be the only church in England that has the Queen as one of the backing singers. This is the fourth in a little series of Bible talks in Jeremiah chapter 1, basically a little series introducing us to the whole book of Jeremiah. A series in which we've looked at the days, the era in which God called Jeremiah to serve him in. It's a series in which we heard about the essence, you know, what was it fundamentally that God wanted Jeremiah to do? And we heard last week about the goal, the purpose, what God wanted to see as a result of Jeremiah's ministry. Now, those three Bible talks, they're on our website if you want to catch up, if you're new and it's your first time here today. But I think you'll be able to engage with what we're looking at this evening without looking at those other three. Hopefully you won't feel out of it. The foundation, basically today, looking at what would keep Jeremiah going, keep him secure in the days that he was going to be serving and following God. And the key verse, basically, that I want us to understand this evening is verse 18. I'm going to say a whole load of other stuff from around the chapter, but basically it is verse 18 that I want us to get into our minds and our hearts. God said to Jeremiah these words, I make you this day a fortified city. Basically, God says to Jeremiah, today I make you into one of these. Coming up on the screen. All right? Jeremiah, today I've made you into one of them. And we go, well, what is that all about? What does that signify? And what's going on? Basically, God is saying, today, as of today, Jeremiah, I make you strong, I make you durable, I make you resilient, I make you unconquerable, I make you impregnable, I make you absolutely rock solid secure. That is what God says to Jeremiah. Nothing and no one will be able to overcome you. Of course, Jeremiah prophesied. He spoke God's word, that means, in days of spiritual adultery. People didn't want to know what he had to say. People were far more interested in serving anything other than the living God. Those were the days in which Jeremiah was called to speak for God. And so it cost him. Days of spiritual adultery, speaking for the true and living God, was going to cost him. And it did. It cost him in big time. He died to the right to have a voice for 40 years. People weren't interested in what he had to say, and he had to die to the right to be heard. He had to die to the right, basically, to honor, because he was rejected as a heretic, a religious heretic. He died to the right to popularity. He was treated as a national traitor. He wasn't popular at all, far from it. He died to liberty. He was thrown in a cistern, and he was imprisoned. He died to the right to be loved. God told him, go and preach that judgment is coming. Destruction is coming upon Jerusalem. People didn't want to know that. And God said to him, basically, there's terrible, terrible moment coming. There's catastrophe coming. And you need to live like it's real. So you can't get married. Don't get married. Don't have children. He died to the right to human love and human affection. He died to the right as well to mental health. Throughout his ministry, throughout his work, the pressure of people not listening to him and it taking years for God's prophecies that he'd spoken to come about, the pressure grew so strong, he was so lonely. Basically, he went into emotional and spiritual meltdown. Chapter 18, read it. He fragmented in absolute terrible, terrible deep depression. He cursed the day of his birth and he said, oh, that my mother would have been my grave, that I died in the womb. Your mother gives you life. I wish that she had been my grave. How can someone get so low as to say that? He died to the right to mental health. He died to the right to a decent retirement. He ended up far away from home in another country against his will. He didn't want to go there, but that's where he was forced to go, to Egypt, rather than stay at home and have a nice, I don't know, little apartment by the beach or something. And God said to him, today I make you one of these. I make you, it wasn't going to feel like it. Today I make you a fortified city, says God. And just to really layer things on for us in our thinking, all right? Before all those hardships started, before all the death to all those various things that I've just listed, I think there were seven if you were counting, there are four more things here in chapter one which actually caused him to be a little bit uncertain and not feel like a fortified city, quite the opposite. Before all the hardship began, here at the start of his ministry, aged 17 or 18 years of age, you know, final year of school or first year at university, that's the kind of age this guy was at when God called him. He was aware, number one, of a deep sense of his own inadequacy. You ever feel inadequate? Jeremiah felt absolutely inadequate. Look at verse 6. I do not know how to speak. I don't know how to say it. I can't speak for you, God. I mean, don't ask me to do it. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a speaker. His own inadequacy. Secondly, an overwhelming sense of his own inexperience. Verse 6. I'm only a youth. What can I? I've got to go back to Anatoth and start speaking to some of these priests who've been around a block for a long time. And I've got to tell them that they're wrong. That, you know, they've been wrong all their lives. I'm, you know, don't tell me to do that. He was aware of his own inexperience. Perhaps Anatoth, it's a hard thing to place to say there. It's just a little place just outside of Jerusalem. Hundreds of years before, a little group of priests, a little family of them, rebelled against King Solomon, and Solomon banished them. So this was an on-the-edge group of priests who hadn't been allowed into the heart of things in Jerusalem for quite some time. That's his history. He did not go to the right uni. He didn't study his priesting in the right place. Out there somewhere, you know. You'd never heard of it before Steve read it, had you? And so he just fears for his inexperience, his youthfulness. He had, thirdly, a fear of opposition. Verse 19, they will fight against you, so do not be afraid of them. He was, and he needed to hear God say, do not be afraid. And fourthly, he had a haunting sense already of loneliness. He needed to hear verse 8 and verse 19. God say to him, I am with you. Because he didn't feel like it. And he was going to have to remember that, because there are all sorts of times going to come in the future as he goes off in his ministry when he feels, God isn't with me. In fact, when he goes into emotional meltdown, he says, God, you tricked me. He has to remember what God said at the beginning. I wonder if he can relate to Jeremiah. I wonder if you can relate to some of those words that I've used. You see, I can. I can easily relate to knowing a sense of inadequacy or inexperience. I can relate to fear. I fear. I can relate to feeling lonely and the fear. I'm really gregarious. I hate the idea of being lonely. And there are times in life when you walk a path and you're lonely. At college, I was, you know, the only guy in my course who was a Christian, and a bunch of bikers and all sorts of wild other guys there. They were great fun, but I was the only Christian there. I wonder if we can relate to Jeremiah. Maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian. Maybe it's a sense, I don't know, you might have a sense of personal inadequacy or inexperience. You don't understand this Christian stuff. Or maybe it's a fear of opposition. You know that if you took a stand to follow Jesus, you know full well that folks in your family won't be happy. Or others on your course will think you're weird. Or people at work, you know you're going to be on your own. Maybe it's that that's holding you back. Maybe a fear of opposition. Maybe a fear of actually, oh dear, I'm going to be Billy Nomates, you know. I'm going to be the lonely Christian. Well, listen to what Jeremiah heard God say to him in chapter 1. If you're thinking about taking that step to follow Christ, I hope and I pray that everything you hear from chapter 1 actually says, take the step. It's the right thing to do. Listen to what God has to say to you today, this evening. God says, I make you this day one of these, a fortified city. What does that mean? What's it a picture of? What's going to keep Jeremiah? What's going to keep you secure when you return to Germany or when you go and live in Croydon? Because the last time we heard about Croydon, things weren't so good down there, were they? Will and Emily. Riots and all sorts. Seriously, what is going to be the strong foundation for us to serve God as a church as we venture into the future? We won't be in this building forever. No, we've got this building project going. What? We don't know where things might pan out. What will keep us secure? What does it mean to be a fortified city? Well, number one, three things. Number one, the Lord God's unshakable plan. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What he is basically saying there, if you just go right down to the nuts and bolts of it, if I can put it that way, out of millions of sperm, one made an egg with thousands of chromosomes in Mrs. Hilkiah. And what came about? What was produced? Jeremiah. And God says, I did that. I create everybody. I'm the sovereign creator God, and that's my work. I was there, knitting you together, making all that happen. But he says to Jeremiah, even before that moment when I made you, when I created you, before your mother ran into the garden to tell your dad that she was expecting you, I knew you. I knew you. Didn't just know about you. That word there got a rich, deep Bible meaning. I knew you. I knew you in a relational way. I knew you, even before I created you. That deep sense of relationship. And we might say, well, it might be true for Jeremiah, but is that true for us? Is that true for me? Psalm 139, a famous psalm, says this in verse 1 and 13. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So hear what God is saying to us tonight from the Bible. You, the you who exists, the you who sat right now in this room on the chair you sat upon, God knew you before you were conceived. God knew you. But there's more. Look at verse 5 again. Before you were born, I consecrated you. So God's kind of working it through. Before you were conceived, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. That is, I set you apart. I chose you. I set you apart to be my servant. I set you apart to work for me. I consecrated you. I chose you before you were born. Before Mr. Hilkiah got on the telephone to phone your grandparents, if they had phones in those days, in excited panic saying you'd arrived, before that moment, I'd already sorted out a plan for your life. I'd chosen you for the work and ministry that you're going to be going and doing. So in the grand context of Jeremiah and what was happening in the days of Jeremiah, there was Babylon, and Babylon was wanting to threaten Egypt in the south, and Egypt needed Jerusalem and Judah in the middle to be a buffer against Babylon, and Babylon needed it as a stepping stone right to Egypt's door. That's the stuff that was going on in the superpowers. And it was all about taking what is perhaps, I think, historically the most famous city in history, Jerusalem. Big name. Profound, important city in world history. Babylon, Egypt, superpowers. And God says, Jeremiah, you're my plan. All this big stuff going on, and you are my plan. I've got a plan for you, and I've thought about it a long, long time ago. It's all sorted. And God is really saying, you must never forget this. Whatever happens, God says, there's no room for panic. All this big stuff's going to go on. You're going to be squashed in the middle. People are going to ignore you. But don't panic. That's kind of like saying, in heaven, in my study, I don't have it probably doesn't have a filing cabinet. But if I did, I wouldn't have a file in it that says contingency plan. Nothing like that. On my desk, there isn't a panic button. You know, I don't have to get the angels in, you know, on an emergency sort of security meeting. You know, Gabriel, get the others in together. We need a security meeting because things are kind of like getting out of hand here. No. God knew what was going on. He had a plan. And he says to Jeremiah, you're right there in the middle of it, mate. And he's going, oh, I'm only a little guy. I'm from Anatoth. But his encouragement is God's plan. Secure in God's unshakable plan for him. He's rooted there. And we might say, well, is that true for us? Well, yes, it is. You see, for those of us who respond to Jesus and his call for us, Jesus says to his followers, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. See, it's the same language. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I've set you apart. I've appointed you. I've got a plan for you that you should go and bear fruit. That is, you should go and serve me and be fruitful serving me in the world at large. Another part of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, says this, all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. For those whom he, note the language, foreknew, he knew beforehand, he also predestined, and that's got a sense of choice about it, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God made you. He knew you before he made you, and he had a plan for you before he made you. Whatever comes your way, unemployment, economic crisis, sickness, struggles in your first days at university, struggles because you've just moved to Sheffield and you've been here 1 week and you're thinking, this is a weird language, I don't understand my tutors, where is the shop? If you're from China, there is a really good Chinese supermarket over near Bramall Lane. Ask me afterwards, and I'll commit myself this week to taking you there. When I went to China early in the year, they said, keep teaching us the Bible and help us with our shopping. But you might feel lost. But God has a plan. This is what this is saying. He has a purpose for you being here this evening. And it may well be that people have prayed that you would come here. Folks from home. And you're here. And you're understanding perhaps a little bit more about what God's plan for you is. You see, Jeremiah could say this, and you can say this too. As you turn to Christ and trust him and know him, God knew me. Say that in your mind and your heart as I say it. God knew me. God called me. God consecrated me. God appointed me. I have a reason for being that nobody can take from me. God has chosen me. He's got this plan for me. It's uniquely mine. There is no other me in God's image. There's no other me who has been called to become more like Jesus Christ, his Son. There is no other me who Jesus is called to go and bear fruit serving him. It's me, uniquely me. And that's, as we ponder that, reflect upon it, as we own it, we should grow in confidence, a sense of liberty. What a place to plant your feet in your life as you start out at university. To plant them four square there in God's plan and purpose for you. You don't know what it is, but he does, and you can trust him. Isn't that a great place to be? Absolutely wonderful, absolutely fantastic. And, you know, we don't have to get on our knees tonight saying, oh, God, please tell me what the plan is for me. You know, is there, you know, what is it? You know, we don't have to do that. The call is our conversion. As soon as we become Christians, as soon as we become followers of Jesus Christ, he sends us out to do his work serving him as soon as we've trusted him. And the Bible teaches us this. And it uses the language of someone like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He spoke for God. Jeremiah was a priest. That is, he did. Priests spoke for God. They represented God to the people, but they also represented the people to God. They prayed for them. And listen to this, what the New Testament says of us as believers. But you are a, note the word, chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may what? See, the plan's clear. We don't have to say, oh Lord, what's the plan for my life? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, that word call again, you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the role for us as individuals. That's the role for us as a church. Surely we might need to figure out which area of the church we might serve him in. We need to figure out our careers or not. Do I go back to Germany now to get a job there? I can't get a job here in Sheffield. So yeah, perhaps as a couple we move to Croydon. Yeah, I got a job there. Yeah, we need to figure those things out. But the big picture is absolutely obvious. Whether you're in Croydon or Germany or China or Taiwan or here, you proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's wonderful, isn't it? God's unshakable plan. God makes you and me into a fortress, and it's a picture of his unshakable plan. Secondly, the Lord's immovable presence. See, Jeremiah worried, and he worried like I worry. You know, if I do this, then not everyone will like me or like it or you know, like me for doing it. If I speak the gospel, it won't be cool. You know, if I speak the gospel, I'll fear criticism. I fear rejection. It may even be persecution, actually. We fear making mistakes. I don't want to be a fool. And I think that's the heartbeat of Jeremiah here, as God speaks and encourages him. And God draws alongside Jeremiah. I think he draws alongside us. At verse 18, he says, I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And look at verse 19. I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It's underlined. God has an unshakable plan, and he's going to be immovably present with Jeremiah. And the promise is that he will be immovably present with you and with me. And he's kind of like saying to Jeremiah, he's saying to us this evening, isn't my presence, isn't my approval more significant than any adoring crowd? Isn't my fellowship sweeter than the friendship and applause of, you know, 1,000 fans? Isn't it? I will be with you. I will be with you. And Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, that great commission, end of Matthew's gospel, he said, I will be with you till the end of the age. I will deliver you. That's the next phrase God uses here with Jeremiah. Sure, you'll get egg on your face. People will criticize you. You will be persecuted. Some are even killed for serving Christ. But ultimately, victory is mine, says God. New Testament puts it like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or danger? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jeremiah tells God, I can't do it. I'm too young. And God says, your life is rooted in my unshakable plans. Your service of me is absolutely secure in my immovable presence with you. And that is the place to plant your feet in this world. And I'll say this. I was wondering whether to say it or not. I want to share another story from my little trip that I did earlier in the year. But I've just come back from 4 months sabbatical. I think more than anything, engaging with this part of what God said to Jeremiah had the deepest impact upon my heart. You know, you get tired and weary working in a ministry and bringing up a family, and they probably get more weary and tired of me. It's hard work leading a church that's always on the move. Got to be one step ahead all the time. It's knackering. You can lose confidence. Things don't always work out. Read Jeremiah, it really confronts you with your own sin. Sense of inadequacy. Fear. They're sitting on a holiday by our tent, by the beach, by the sea, as the sun comes up, reading these things in Jeremiah, warm my heart. Big, big impact upon me personally. And I hope it does on you. You own it. Own the promises here. Take them into your heart and your mind. Believe them. Trust them. Don't just think, well, that's good information. Thanks for that. Apply it to where you might feel vulnerable. Earlier in the year, I travelled around the world the first 5 weeks of my sabbatical, meeting friends, former members of this church, and I've shared stories to illustrate Jeremiah from time in China and Taiwan and Papua New Guinea, and tonight we go to Texas. Texas, what a great place. I fell in love with Texas, and I love Texans as well. They are wonderfully, wonderfully generous people. And I know other Americans think they're odd compared to the rest of America. You know, if the whole of America was like Texas, I'd love it. I know it's an insight, Will. But it was great. I was so well cared for there and looked after. And in Texas, in Dallas, they love their shiny architecture. There's a photograph of downtown Dallas. They love their unique culture. They celebrate it. All around the world, we celebrate our unique culture. And they do in Texas as well. Their heritage of sort of digging their culture out of the dirt of the ground and moving west and, with all their cattle and the horses and all that sort of stuff. And those two guys, I mean, they look like Sitting Pretty and all their gear on, but they're pretty skilled horsemen at the rodeo that I found. They love their sport as we do right around the world, and they love to play their baseball. They love the open road, and I found, well, I love the open road too when I was there. You know, Harley Davidson's on a Texan road is so much better than any motorbike in this country where it's going to rain and all that sort of stuff. I love the big open road. They love their sense of freedom, the freedom to carry arms, except into this restaurant. It's big, it's grand, and I loved it. You know, but it was here in the bigness of Texas that I came across a story that really struck my heart. A story of someone unknown and someone young and someone frail and small, a 16-year-old schoolgirl who is desperately aware of her own inadequacy and her own failure. But she trusted God's plans and she trusted God's presence even through the mess and the muck she'd made of her life. Crushed by guilt and uncertainty, she still went to the church's music practice that night. Normally we avoid church and we avoid Christian friends. You don't go to gospel team or to students if something's gone wrong. That's a wrong move. She did the right thing. Deeply troubled, she still went. And there, that evening, she heard of a couple who longed to have children but couldn't. And their hearts had been broken many, many times. And after the long process of adoption, a child that was almost 100% coming their way was snatched away from them last minute. And so that day, they were broken emotionally again and feeling very, very desperate indeed. They weren't there at the choir practice. But this 16-year-old found that she was sat next to the couple's sister, the man. His sister was sat right next to her. And she leaned across to this woman, sat next to her, and said these words. I think I have your brother and his wife's baby. But would you come home with me to tell my mum and dad with me that I've mucked up big time? So that woman did. And that baby grew up. And that baby's called Travis. And I went to his graduation dinner. And there's a picture of him coming up on the screen. And you know his cousin. He's out over there, Scott Cunningham. And the woman, the 16-year-old sat next to, Scott's mum. The man, Scott's uncle. That story goes on because Scott's auntie died, cancer. So Scott, Travis's adopted mum's died. The story goes on. But that 16-year-old girl, what an example of someone who, through the pain, through the loneliness, through feeling an idiot, through all the fears, trusted God, trusted God's plan, trusted God's presence in the muck of her own life. And has God used it? Is God's sovereign loving care still carrying on? Yeah, I witnessed it. Yes. God is a fortress to those who trust him. Even when we muck up, he welcomes us back. As we were saying, I think about last week, the potter and the clay. God has an amazing way. We muck things up and he's the potter and the clay. And with the clay, we can be mucked up and go wrong. And God can make something new out of us, which isn't, we were thinking about this the other day. It's not, you know, plan B. He somehow, wonderfully, he makes a new plan A. And you go, wow, with me you could. He does. He did. It's great. Ultimately, the solid foundation and fortress is the Lord God himself. And this is the final thing I want to just draw to our hearts and our minds tonight. It's emphasized there in verse 18. Look at the way our translations, the Bible translation, we have the church Bibles translated. I, behold, I. I think that's right. It emphasizes God. I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city. Actually, the emphasis is more on God than on the fortified city. I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city. And all the way through the chapter, the emphasis is on God. Jeremiah says, oh, but I'm so young. I don't know how to speak. And God says, but I. Just follow it through with me. God says to them in verse 7, do not say, I am only a youth. Verse 5, I formed you. Verse 5, I consecrated you. Verse 5, I appointed you. Verse 7, I send you. Verse 7, I command you. Verse 8, I am with you. Verse 9, I have put my words in your mouth. I am watching over you to perform my word. I command you, verse 17, verse 19, I am with you, verse 19, I will deliver you. Jeremiah's foundation and fortress is none other than the Lord God himself. And he goes, oh, but I'm, ah. And God says, oh, come on, man. Me, I am with you. You know, stop looking and quibbling about with your own weaknesses. I can more than compensate for those. Who do you think I am? Less than God? No, I'm God. That's the feel of the whole chapter, I think. That's what I was slapped around with, really. I think emotionally, sat by the beach, having my little quiet times on my holidays. God slapped me about. I said, yeah, come on. Get real. Get and understand God again, Tim. Feeling sorry for yourself? You twit. Like Jeremiah, the Lord God himself is our fortress and our tower. Do not be anxious about anything, says the New Testament, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will what? Will guard. That word, those are famous verses in the New Testament, will guard. That word guard, that's the same word, fortress word. It's garrison, fortress. Fortify your hearts and minds in what? In Christ Jesus, that is, in the Lord God himself. God is our fortress. The Lord Jesus is our fortress. In him we have peace and security. Come what may, whatever the future holds for you from tonight. It's great to welcome you here tonight if it's your first Sunday with us. You may not come back again. I said it last week. I hope you do. But may you never forget this. God's promise that wherever you go, he'll be with you. Trust him. Live for him. And one simple application and implication for us all. You see, if God is with us, if he is our fortress, if he's got a plan and we're absolutely secure in it and he's immovable and makes us immovable, you know, the implication is really simple. It's very, very simple indeed. It's verse 17. But you, dress yourself for work. arise and say to them everything I command you. Putting it bluntly, God says, here I am. I'm big and mighty, great big plan, completely present with you. I'm your fortress. So he basically says, Jeremiah, get up, get dressed, get on with it. That's it. So if we believe the God of Jeremiah chapter 1, the simple application for us all today, get up, get dressed, get on with it.